Good morning, everybody. Love and blessings to you. It's good to see you. I want to reiterate something. Last Sunday's teaching is not optional. It is demanded that you hear it, because you cannot flow with the body if you do not hear the initial vision that's casted, because everything is built upon that. I say that to those of you who were not here last Sunday, and there's some who were not here last Sunday who aren't here today that still need to get caught up with that. It is crucial. Crucial to understanding where we're going, where God has taken us in these days. So I say that with all honor and respect to what God is doing in us and for your good as well. So this morning, we're going to pick up on the vision that God has for the apostolic church to become one new man, to become a living body with the head Christ and all the members functioning together. I'm not going to take a lot of time to go back over all the things that I shared last week, because I'm going to give some teaching fast as I can, but hopefully as clear as I can, so that then there's time for Josh, who's going to come up and share some additional things that build upon our being able to function in the thing God is showing us. So I'm going to teach this morning on the implementation of the vision, the apostolic church. So God, we just thank you for the revelation you have given us, because without revelation, we don't move forward. Everything that happens in the church is because you have determined it, and then you reveal it, and then we move in it after we have caught the vision. We thank you for that truth, both individually and corporately. And we're here today to hear from you through the things that you have given me to say and to teach. And we bless your holy name for this. To God be the glory, and may the glory of God fall upon the church, so that your wonderful work in us will be revealed to all mankind. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start this morning with just what? Ephesians. And the reason for it, I know that it's like digging in the same well, but the well is plenteous. The well is powerful. It's pumping out truth that was given to the Apostle Paul, which is now given to the church over 2,000 years. This has been going on. But today we're in a day of revelation like we have not been. And this is I would have to say that the season that the whole church is in is going to be as powerful, if not more, than the Reformation that started with Martin Luther. That's how grand the transition, the change in the church is going to be. And it's going to impact every individual here and throughout the world that's in the body of Christ. And I admit that I'm not anybody, but I am somebody. And whatever God gives me to do, I do that with all my heart. And he has called me to share these things, and so I honor him with all that's in me and by the power of the Holy Spirit to declare these things, to teach them, and by every opportunity demonstrate these truths. I am dedicated to that. There is nothing else in the world, as far as the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, that matters more than to see his will be done right now. And for his glorious church to finally become one body, not the fractured, dismembered, disassociated, dislocated, divided thing that exists, the fracture that exists in the body of Christ today is going to be healed. And he's going to build a brand new body of Christ. In Ephesians 1:23, we see this revelation that Paul has about Jesus. It says in verse 22 that he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. For the fullness of Christ to be in the church means that every individual must be increasing in receiving more fullness of Christ. Every individual must have more fullness in their lives, in our lives, in order for us to collectively, corporately, increase the fullness in the body of Christ. It is not possible for you and me to be filled with Christ without the help of other brothers and sisters. It's impossible to grow on your own. Despite what people say who are outside, not functioning, flowing in the body, well, I read and I pray. Good. You should read and pray and be connected to the body, because life of Christ is going to flow to you from them that will not flow to you by yourself. It's like an arm trying to live outside of the body. Eventually, it can't function at all. So that's the first thing we see. Then in Ephesians 2:20, it says that the church, the body of Christ, is going to be built upon Jesus Christ himself, the foundation of everything. Christ not only fills us, but he flows in us. He's the foundation. Everything grows through Christ in us. Okay, Ephesians 4. I'm going to read to you. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the, says unity. How many times have I said that word is what? Oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through you all, and in you all. That's such a profound statement. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the edifying or perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now I'm going to break down those 16 verses in a very simple way for you. First of all, God does something to make all of this happen. In verse 7, it says, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Here's how that is done. All of us here have a measure of the very person of Christ called grace or charisma or enablement or spiritual endowment or power. You follow? Everyone. Part of the everyone's are the fivefold ministry, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. They receive from Christ, listen clearly, portions of who he was. As he was the apostle sent of God, he was an evangelist, he was a prophet, he was a teacher, and he was a shepherd. All of those things. Christ releases of himself the very activity of who he was into what is called the fivefold ministry, who participate in what he was while he was here on the earth in order to. And I'll get to the in order to in just a minute. But not only was he these things, but he did things by the grace of God, the Father who was in him, that allowed him to function supernaturally through what we now call the gifts of the Spirit, in healings, in miracles, in words of knowledge, in discerning of spirits, in prophecy, in all of these things. He functioned in them, and his grace for us to function in them is given to all of you. All of you. Every one of you. You don't have to ask, where's my function? What's my place? I'll get to that. You're going to see how easy it is to identify where you are in the body and what God wants you to do. It's a very simple thing. People are struggling over the simplest things. It's not hard. He gave you grace, enablement, spiritual endowment, power to do things. Included in that grace are the fruits of the Spirit, which enable you to express the very character of Christ to one another, which is also part of his ministry. Not only did he do great things, he did them with such a great heart. The motive of his life, the fruit of his life, revealed the character of the Father. Not only did he heal, but he healed with love. Not only did he teach, but he healed with wisdom and care and concern. And all that is in you. It is in you. It came to you. It is a gift to you. You cannot do anything to get it. It's there. It needs release. That's all. It's like a person dragging around a chest of gold. They didn't know they had the gold in it, and they didn't know they had a key to open the lid to pull out all the gold. It's in you. Now, how are we going to help you get it out? Well, the job of the fivefold ministry is this: to help you, it says perfect you, by repairing, mending, fitting, adjusting, healing, restoring, aligning, teaching, showing, furnishing, and enabling each other by encouragement to function. That's my job, to encourage you to function, to help you overcome every hindrance, to bring healing to you, to overcome your mindsets, your thoughts about your inabilities, your lack of knowledge and truth, to speak that into you so that you know what God wants of you and feel confident in your heart. And if there are people who are so overwhelmed with difficulties in their lives, disabilities, hurts, and problems, they need to be healed so that you can function well. And that's part of the job of the fivefold ministry. And then from that time on, the body continues that same work, similarly with one another, as we move along together, progressing, building each other up. There's a wonderful scripture in Philippians 4:9. It reads this way. Those things, this is what the Apostle Paul was teaching to the Philippian church, 4:9. Those things which you have both learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do. So this is how you get the healing, equipping, mending, tending, repairing, restoring, aligning, encouragement. The things that are taught to you, the things that you have received prophetically or otherwise to release your gifts, the things that you have heard others do, and the things that you have seen through the leadership, do them. Do them. It's as simple as that. Do them. I struggle, hear me out, I'm going to be very vulnerable with you. I struggle with the resistance I get from the enemy, who questions me at every step, disturbs me, resists me, frustrates me, confuses me, drops thoughts in my mind, makes me feel weary, tired, exhausted, no strength. I face these things just to teach these things. These are not pithy statements, pithy teachings like, I want to show you how to get more money and feel better about yourself. The devil wants you to hear those things, but God wants you to hear things that are going to build the body. And the enemy doesn't want to hear that. He does not want you to hear the things I'm sharing right now and the things others are going to share. So I face a lot of resistance. I have to step out in faith by doing. I put my head down, I get my hands on the computer, and I start by the grace of the Holy Spirit in me. There isn't any other way. You know the old Nike saying, just do it? Well, there is an element of that in us. Just do it. Just begin. The way you overcome is by beginning. As the Lord gave us a prophecy a couple weeks ago, destiny is achieved one step at a time, meaning the enemy will halt your steps if he can, but you step out anyway. And as you step out, the power of the Holy Spirit will be right there. And I find my breakthroughs come that way. So I'm a perfect example for you. I know things you face. I know your reluctances, your uncertainties. But God, If he's graced us to do things, and by his grace we will do those things. We will step out in faith. Okay? So far, every one of us has got God's grace. Say amen. Amen. And the devil can't steal it from you. He didn't give it to you, and he can't take it away. God gave it to you, and he ain't going to take it away. The gifts of God are without repentance, meaning he's not going to change his mind. There are six goals that we have that are outlined here in Ephesians. I did this to help you kind of get on a track so you see where we're going. Number one goal is that everyone must be equipped to minister. That's the goal that we have. This is part of fulfilling, implementing the vision. Everyone must be equipped to minister, furnished, encouraged, patted on the back, put in the game, put me in, coach, type of thing. Everyone. Everyone. If you're waiting to get equipped, you're waiting for the wrong thing. You're going to be equipped. You are already graced. We're going to encourage you to do everything that God wants you to do. Number one goal, everyone is equipped. Number two, why are you equipped? The church today has stopped at places it was never intended for them to stop. Your goal is not ministry. The goal of ministry is something beyond. That's the second goal, in order to build the body. The reason you get any gift, any ministry, is to build somebody else, not yourself. That's why you get the gift. It isn't so you can display you have a gift or think you have arrived. If you don't have the right heart to exercise that gift towards brothers and sisters, you're a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass. You're doing it for yourself, which is wrong. You and I live for the benefit of one another. And that means that others are living for your benefit to improve your life. First goal, everyone equipped. Second, that all of us be built up. Third, until we come to the unity of our faith, there is something that is learned by our joint participation in serving one another that brings us to a realization of our faith. It's not just the Bible study. It's an active participation with one another that makes us realize our faith is a mutual thing. All of us together loving one another. There's a realization that's going to take place. There's a oneness of our faith that's going to be established. Fourth, this is going to bring about the knowledge of the Son of God. It says, unto the knowledge of the Son of God. All these are progressive steps that Paul outlined here. Not only do we come to an awareness, a unity, a oneness of our faith, we realize that there is something beyond that, and that is the knowledge of the Son of God revealed in the body. He is not just revealed in the heavens. He's not just on the throne. He's not just in the past having done things. He's not out in the future waiting to come back. He is presently here, and we begin to know him more through each other. Through our activity with one another, we see the living Christ being demonstrated through each other, to each other. Praise God. Fifth, unto a complete, perfect, whole man, so that we become a matured body. We are already a body, but we're not mature. We become mature, we become whole, as the body makes itself whole, ministering to itself in the love of Christ. We understand our faith better that way. We realize the living Christ in us by the Holy Spirit, and we have an ultimate goal of reaching a state of completeness, a one complete man. Complete meaning morally and ethically mature. Follow that? Morally, ethically mature. I'm going to backtrack a little bit. In John 17, verses 21 through 23, Jesus prayed two times that we would be one. The first time he prayed that we would be one, he said, I pray that they be one like we are, Father, like you and me and I and you, that they may be one in us. that the world might see that I have come. That revelation to the world has not happened, but the revelation of our oneness with Christ in us and all of us as one body is being clarified today. Then he said in verse 23, that they might be perfect in one. The word perfect there is complete, mature, ethically and morally. So there's two aspects to our oneness. The first part is that we are spiritually one, all of us as one body. Second aspect is that we are morally and ethically complete, like the Father and the Son were. There was no difference in the way Jesus lived his life from the way the Father would have him live his life. He was not contrary in any way. He perfectly displayed the character. And that character is going to be displayed in us. Did I go too fast? Are you getting this? We are not there. We are a long way from there. But as we are being revealed this, the possibilities increase that this will be sped up when we realize this is what God has for us. We think we're something. Oh, do we think we're something? We do. Shame. We do. When really we need to humble ourselves and say, oh God, we've got such a long road ahead of us, but that road will be shortened with your help as we begin to walk in these truths. Peter said that you can hasten the day. Well, we could hasten the day by our activity. It is up to us to do the very things God is showing us to do. And lastly, the sixth point, that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I am appalled at the things that are taught and prophesied today. I am appalled by it. Selfish, egocentric, off-base stuff that is flooding the internet. And in books, I wonder where the filter is to keep us from putting our trust in any of these things. And I think the maturer we get, and that includes you guys, because I believe you are spiritually really sound, will not buy into some of the stuff that's being prophesied and taught and said that God is doing. Day is coming when that stuff is no longer going to be happening. The church will not be tossed around like a cork on the sea. We need that day to come. Do we not? Now, in the course of all of this activity of ministering to each other, I want to mention two things are going to happen. First, new ministry is going to rise up because as you see opportunity and need within the body, God is going to tap you to begin to implement it. You follow this? When you see opportunity, when you see need, God is going to tap you and say, go ahead, I want you to do that. New ministry is going to get established here in the body that way. Second thing, this is a generational work, a multi-generational work. More than one generation is going to be active at the same time, and as one generation passes on into the sunset, then the generation behind it is going to be leading, and a new generation is going to follow. Because if you look at verse 12, you find all these connecting words, for, till, unto, that, which are time sensitive. They have a goal to reach, and those goals must be reached until you can go to the next step. And so there's a progression here to all of these things. While they can happen much at the same time, they are still moving towards an ultimate goal of completing or creating this one new man. Now, that means that a lot of this is going to take place in the years ahead, not just now, but in the days, weeks, decades, and even who knows how much longer beyond that, until the whole body of Christ is beginning to flow in these truths. So praise God, this is not a one-generational thing. We are initiating a lot of this, but it's going to be carried on by you and others after you. Finally, the last two points. In verse 15, it says, how are we going to accomplish these goals? One, by speaking the truth in love. The word speaking there, lalo, is the Greek word that indicates a communication of speech, which is a primary activity of our love language to one another. Everybody must have a love language of speech. Our speech is the most important aspect of the human being, because no other creature in creation has speech but us. We are able to communicate love to one another by speaking the truth in love. That means that as you know truth, you can declare truth to one another to build each other up. But lalo also means by behavior and activity that backs up your words. You speak by your actions as much as anything else. Is that not true? So we can say one thing and not do anything, and that's hypocrisy. Or we can do what we say, and that's genuine. That's love. And so we have got to express ourselves in love. Now, speaking the truth, incidentally, also means correcting. We are very much afraid to correct one another. Galatians 6:1 says, whenever you see a brother or a sister overcome in a fault, you who are spiritual, go to that one and in an attitude of meekness, seek to restore that person, to bring them back to a whole healthy position. They have been caught in something. They've been deceived. It can happen to anybody. They can be overcome in a sin. They could fall into temptation. A lot of different things. Our ministry is recovery then. We speak the truth to them and say, come on. Now, a lot of times, we as a body are afraid to say anything to each other. Do I get an amen on that? I mean, that's the touchiest subject you can get into. But if we love each other and say, hey, bro, I don't know about that. If we love somebody, just like we love our kids, just like the Heavenly Father loves us, we can say to each other, hey, man, hey, sis, what's going on there? With the right attitude. Not to just to bring, some people just like to bring correction because it makes them feel empowered. The right attitude is one of humility. Thinking, as it says in Galatians 6, of yourselves, lest you fall into the same kind of problems. Okay? Don't you see how valuable this is if we love each other? We could do it in the right way. We spend a lot of time in prayer before we do things like that. And we say, God, help me. First of all, pray for the individual. And then it takes more than one person usually. Hey, I see that you've been watching the wrong kind of thing. What's going on there? Need to help you out. And that's the healing part of the body. Praise God. The second thing is verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part makes increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. He had more words than anybody. It means this. Joints are formed at critical points. There are opportunities, situations, and developments that occur with brothers and sisters that we come in connection with where the work of the Holy Spirit forces us. That word compact, sumbabiazo, means to be pushed together by a force, an energy of the Holy Ghost bringing us to that place and connecting us with another person. You hear what I'm saying? So at that point, the grace of God wants to come out to the other person or persons and bring life and health and healing and love to them and build them up. So you can call them divine contacts, connections, whatever you'd like, but they are joints that bring us together where God, the head up here, Jesus controls all this stuff. So that we are brought into these situations. He's not going to bring you into a situation where you can do nothing. You will always be able to do something because he has joined you at that place to be a solution, to be a help, to be the Holy Spirit's release to that individual or individuals. And you will find that when you bear witness to this, instead of trying to escape somebody's problem, somebody's need, Holy Spirit will empower you to be the solution at that point, to build them up, to minister to them in love. And that's how the whole body gets together. I've studied this out in the Greek carefully, clearly. This word, to be joined together, is a profound word. It means that God smashes us together. It's a work of God to hold the body together. The body is held together at the ligaments and joints. If we don't have these, we fall apart. We become disconnected. So God is constantly joining, connecting us so that we love on each other. I'm not suggesting to you that every situation is one where you have to raise the dead. They could be simple things, caring things that allow us to minister to one another in love. You don't have to be afraid because it all starts with one thing. What? God gave you the grace to do it. All right, I'm going to close and let Josh come up and share, but I want to go back to the very beginning of chapter 4. None of what I've told you will ever possibly work unless we are able to maintain the oneness of the body in the bond of peace. If we constantly bicker, divide, criticize, leave, disassociate, disfellowship, whatever you want to say, break down with each other, disconnect, quite the opposite of what God is doing, we then lose our very strength and the ability to accomplish God's purposes. And the keys here are very simple. Lowliness of mind, meekness of temperament, long-suffering with one another, and forbearing with one another. I know you did something wrong, and I didn't like what you said or the way you behaved, but I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to stay with you and stay on you. I'm not going to leave you because of this, that, and the other. I'm not going to drop fellowship with you. I'm going to stick it out because the devil knows we are strong as one and weak as divided. God's goal is for us to persist, to stay as one. People, I'm telling you, people, we have got to wake up to this. The whole church needs to wake up to us. Here's what's happening. I guess it's been at least a year and a half, maybe 2 years, God began to show Andre and I that reconciliation is coming to the body of Christ. And God is restoring members. And there are divine connections taking place, these strange appointments where you all of a sudden run into somebody you haven't seen in years who left the church angry or did something to you or you did something to them. And all of a sudden, bingo, there they are. There you are, face to face. They've come back into your life. Now, here's what's happened. God has arranged that. Because while you guys were apart, he did something in that person and he did something in you to enable you to come together and to be reconciled and to be restored. Don't miss these divine opportunities. They're happening right and left. Why? Because God wants the parts to come back. The members, the body of Christ, to come together as one so he can accomplish this work in us. Amen? Amen. So we need to pray about this. Just because we see it happening doesn't mean we can sit back and say, oh, thanks, God. No, we're going to pray for the reconciliation, the restoration of all the body parts as much as possible so that we can see God's work done. That's his will. Amen. Okay, Josh, you ready? All right, let's give Josh a warm welcome and thank him for the things he's going to bring. He's probably got PowerPoint stuff and... He makes me feel like an old man when I teach just using words. He's got stuff to keep you occupied.
How many of you know what a Venn diagram is? It's like two circles, different ideas, different concepts, and the overlap in the middle. So Pastor and I developed what we were going to talk about today independently. But while I'm sitting there, I'm just laughing. My mom's like, what are you laughing about? I'm like, you're stealing my points. Which is good because there's a lot of stuff going on today in the last couple of weeks, and we need to take it one step at a time. Quickly, can we just stand up? There's a lot going on. And as passionately as you can, just repeat after me. This is good stuff.
This is great stuff.
All right. Thank you. You can be seated if you want to. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. It's going to be so critical for the growth of the body. It's going to be so critical. And I want to thank all the people that came up to me after I taught a couple weeks ago and gave me feedback. That's awesome. a lot of it had to do with the size of the text on the screen. I was hoping Dr. Diaz would be here because this is kind of a little eye exam. Better? Worse? One? Two? But that's what we need to do as brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's just a great example. I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. But we need each other to go through this life. This has been Vision Month. This should be something that's ingrained in our hearts, written on our hearts, bringing the body to maturity, advancing the kingdom of God on the earth, preparing as a bride that Christ can present us to himself. In case anyone isn't aware, that's the vision of the fellowship of life. Amen. Bringing the body to maturity, advancing the kingdom of God on the earth, preparing us as a bride that Christ can present us to himself. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. We give glory to your name this day. We declare you are holy. We declare you are righteous. We declare that once again, your name will become famous in this earth. And we are going to be your ambassadors in this world. We are going to go out to the property lines of our neighborhood, to the town lines, to the state lines, to the nation lines, if that's even a thing, the nation lines. But we're going out, Father God. We're going out. Here's what I want to talk about today. There's more words on the screen. I know they got a little bit smaller, but it should be okay. I want to talk about time. The pastor talked about this. I want to talk about our spiritual gifts, the fruits of the Spirit and our passions. I want to talk about us, and then I want to talk about you. If you know me just a little bit, I really like videos. So I have like a two and a half minute video that puts time into perspective for us. So Quinn, if you can pull that up.
These are roughly 28,835 jelly beans. I counted out 500 of them and used those to weigh the rest. In this pile, there's one jelly bean for each day that the average American will live. You might have more beans in your life, or maybe less, but on average, this is the time we have. Here's a single bean. It's your very first day, a special day, but kind of a rough day on everyone involved. Add 364 more, and you have the first year of your life. Now, for a sense of scale, here are your first 15 years, 5,475 days, which brings us to the threshold of adulthood. And at that moment, this is the time that we have left. And this is, on average, what we will do with all that time. We will be asleep for a total of 8,477 days. If we're lucky, some of that time we'll be sleeping next to someone we love. We will be in the process of eating, drinking, or preparing food for 1,635 days. We'll be at work, hopefully doing something satisfying, for the equivalent of 3,202 of those days. 1,099 days will be spent commuting or traveling from one place to another. Maybe a little bit more if you live in LA. On average, we will watch television in one form or another for a total of 2,676 days. Household activities like chores and tending to our pets and shopping will take another 1,576 days. And we will care for the needs and well-being of others, our friends and family, for 564 days. We'll spend 671 days bathing, grooming, and doing all other bathroom-related activities, and another 720 days will go to community activities, like religious and civic duties, charities, and taking classes. After we remove all those beans, this is what remains. This is the time that we have left. Time for laughing, swimming, making art, going on hikes, text messages, reading, checking Facebook, playing softball, maybe even teaching yourself how to play the guitar. So what are you going to do with this time? How much of it do you think you've already used up? If you only had half of it, what would you do differently? What about half of that? How much time have you already spent worrying instead of doing something that you love? What if you just had one more day? What are you going to do today?
If you can turn with me to Matthew 6:25. Matthew 6:25. So I tell you, Don't worry about the food or drink you need to live or about the clothes you need for your body. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Look at the birds in the air. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them, and you know that you are worth much more than the birds. You cannot add any time to your life by worrying about it. In James, it says, today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on our business, and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Don't overlive tomorrow. We're only guaranteed today. Another point. God controls time. He controls time. Don't overlive tomorrow. I like planning. I can plan the best tomorrow. But God controls time. When I watched that video, a natural emotion kind of erupted in me of regret. And I feel like a lot of that is in this church right now, and I want to speak against it. God controls time. As a matter of fact, God redeems time. God will redeem time. He's been doing it for years. Any remissed opportunity, he will redeem. If you live 60 years and you felt like you've missed 30 years worth of opportunities, guess what? He can make up 30 years of missed opportunities in 24 hours. Amen? Amen. There's a story in Joshua. I did not pick it because it's my name. It goes like this. On that day, the Lord gave up the Amorites to the Israelites. Joshua stood before all the people of Israel and said to the Lord, sun, stand still over Gibeon. Moon, stand still over the valley of Ashkelon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the people defeated their enemies. These words are written in the book of Jashar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and waited to go down for a full day. That has never happened at any time before that day or since. That was the day the Lord listened to a human being. Truly, the Lord was fighting for Israel. Imagine how much you can make up if time just froze. Same God. Same God. He controls time. And he will restore lost time and redeem missed opportunities. So, Father God, I just want to pray against regret in this body. It's a vicious cycle. You feel like you miss something, then you get scared you're going to miss something again, and you miss it, and you keep missing something. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I break the cycle of missing opportunities. I fully believe you can redeem missed opportunities and make up lost time. But Father God, from this day forth, we will capitalize on every opportunity that you give us to make your name famous. It says in 2 Corinthians, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. If we had one bean left, there's not enough time to live and operate in fear, worry, and regret. This is very familiar because Pastor just read it. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another the interpretation of tongues. And all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Guys, everyone has them. It's not a special class of Christians that, you know, put in their time and got promoted. Everyone has them. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. They'll know us by our love. They'll know us by our fruit. The fruits of the Spirit love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there are no laws. I feel like we overcomplicate things sometimes. I do. It wasn't until recently where I was like, you know, I really enjoy doing this. You know, I really enjoy spending my time doing X. But it's like, oh God, what are you calling me to do? He put into you passions, and you can live out your giftings in what you're passionate about. You don't need to ask the Lord, what's your sphere and what do you like to do? God probably likes doing that with you. He probably does. So the question is, why don't you? We're fearful. Pastor, a couple weeks ago, and I tried to find it on the recording online, and I spent like 30 minutes like going through different parts, couldn't find it. But he went through what success looks like as a Christian. And he mentioned following, like obeying the Spirit, and what he's telling you to do. And I had this kind of analogy in my head, and I'm going to try to walk you through it. Here's us, you, me. It's kind of how I go throughout my day, like, okay. Oh, I had an idea. I think it's a God idea. Get all pumped up. You had some clarity to like, oh, this is going to be great. And then all of a sudden you put the equal sign in there, and then this starts to happen. What? How? Who? Me? I don't think it's God. I don't even know. How are they going to react? What if they don't get healed? What if this isn't really going on in the life and I failed and I missed it? I want to tweak, it's subtle, but I want to tweak what success looks like versus success criteria. What success looks like is to the right of this equation. It's the unknown. Fear thrives on the unknown. We can't control it. Criteria, or criterion as it's stated in the dictionary, I went to the original Merriam-Webster dictionary that I have on my bookshelf. It's a standard of judging any established law, rule, principle, or fact by which facts, propositions, and opinions are compared in order to discover their truth or falsehood, or by which a correct judgment may be formed. It's formulating the criteria of how we can determine if we were successful or not. And guess what? It doesn't happen on the right side of the equation. It happens to the left side. We need to change our mindset and cross that off. We don't control the outcome. We control whether we obey. I'm going to transition to us. So over the last week, I reached out to several generations, and I've asked three questions. Do you believe in Jesus, and why? What is your Christ passion? Where do you see you and the church in 5 years? This church. Judy. Now, due to the feedback, I only put certain words on the screen, but I will read more. This is how she answered the question, do you believe in Jesus? I can remember, before I was saved, lying in bed and saying, there has got to be more to life than this. I was 42 years young when I accepted Jesus as my Savior and Lord. Almost immediately during the night, I would wake up and say, hi, God. I was so aware of him. I knew he was there, and I would smile. It was exciting. Fast forward 39 years later, and I can look back to so many happenings in my life that he has taken me through. If it was not for Jesus, I would not be alive today. I'm a work in progress. He's my friend, my Savior, my love. My passion for Christ is that day by day, as I abide in him, he leads me by his Holy Spirit. I am being changed. There is more of him and less of me. It is a daily surrender to his will, not mine. I did not realize that I talked to him throughout the day until a friend pointed this out to me. When you have a friend like Jesus, you are never alone. You cannot have a better friend than Jesus. She said, this I struggle with. I'm not a visionary. However, she answered it brilliantly. In 5 years, I'd like to see a more active, participating body. I would hope that we would be walking in the gifts each of us have, that we would be use these gifts as and minister to the new people who have become a part of the fellowship of life and still minister to one another. I would like to see signs and miracles increasing each year, that this would be a part of our everyday walk in the Lord, that we would see an increase in meeting the needs of others to the glory of God. I want to be a part of this body of believers. Judy, you're qualified. You want to know why? It's because how she answered the first question. She believes in Jesus. Jeff and Maria, hope you don't mind, I went through your Facebooks. Figured it's public information. I don't need a copyright or anything. Plus, we're friends. Do you believe in Jesus? We both believe in Jesus and were exposed to him and God at an early age. However, not until we became fully aware of the saving knowledge of Christ did we both begin to walk with him. Our Christ passion is to see people reconciled to one another and to God, in addition to studying God's word and knowing his promises for ourselves. We see ourselves very much as Abraham's and Sarah's to both friends and family. We see our church full of new generation of Jacobs, and the current Isaacs playing a more predominant role in our body. This is this church. This is our sample. Jeff Maria, you are qualified because of how you answered the first question. I know they're not here, but they did email me. And just FYI, Josh McClellan has a Juno account. That might not mean anything to anybody, but no one has Juno email anymore. And I told him that, and he's like, you ever heard of Juno getting hacked? I'm like, good point. This is going to be a combination of how Josh and Sonny answered the question, but yes, the historical facts behind him existing and what he accomplished are all well documented in Christian and secular historical accounts. Therefore, he had to be who he said he was and is. Then the personal connection I feel to him by the Holy Spirit is undeniable. With all my heart, I believe. He is the only one who led me to salvation and turned my life upside down for his glory. Once I had a personal revelation of him, it was impossible to deny his existence both in my life and in the world. He swept in and began to cleanse every room in my heart so he could have a holy dwelling place. I began to witness huge heart and mindset changes that I could never induce on my own. My soul's salvation is proof of a miracle-working God who sent his son Jesus to die for my sins. I'm no longer dead in my sin, but I am alive in him. The evidence of Jesus in my life is my being changed from glory to glory for his glory. Jesus Christ is my passion. I want to know him more, and I want my life to be a living testimony of him. Josh was pretty straightforward. He goes, all in. Josh says, impossible things in the name of Jesus being done. Sonia says, as a part of the Isaac generation, I see myself and my husband seeking after the Lord fervently for his will to be done in our generation and seeking his wisdom on how to lead and raise up the Jacobs that will follow in our footsteps. I see myself raising our children in this church and building unbreakable bonds between the families of FOL and my own. My desire is that the Lord would humble, sharpen, and prepare me for the future of this church and what he has in store for us. He will, not my, his will, not mine, be done in the church and in my life. I know they're not here, but Sonia, Josh, you're qualified. I'm looking over there just because that's where they sit. What about you? How would you answer those three questions? Do you believe in Jesus? Why? What are you passionate about? Where do you see this church in 5 years? I see this church full of people all around. I see 24/7 spiritual activity in this house. I see this house as a training ground to attract and to send. You know, like a magnet that repels and attracts. We're a magnet in this world, in this region. We will be a training ground. We will send people to all the corners of the earth to proclaim the goodness of Christ. I see so many young people passionate and on fire for Christ, leading mission trips to third world countries or to the soup kitchen down the street. I see joy I see strength. I see love. I see us as a beacon of light. I see us partnering with other churches, breaking the spirit of competition. Amen. What about you? Next week we have house church. That was the one announcement Joe had and he didn't say it. But next week we have house church. I would ask that in your time, you review the last couple weeks of teachings and you discuss with your groups, what is your passion? What can you do? What can you do together? What can you do individually? What can we do as a corporate body? What can we do as several corporate bodies? We need to explore this together. It's only going to work if the people on the ground do the mission. We can't change the world from right here. Church wasn't meant to have four walls. Then Jesus came and said to them, "All power in heaven and on earth is given to me. So go and make followers of all people in the world. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything that I have taught you. And I will be with you always, even until the end of the age." Father God, I thank you for your life. I thank you for everything you're teaching us. It's building on top of each other. I'll use it figuratively, but a generation is rising up. As we all work together, we will have one movement that will impact society. So I just release and activate the giftings in this body in the name of Jesus, that this will be a pivotal moment in our church history, that from this day forward, every member, every person, man, woman, young, old, will step into the giftings and the callings that the Spirit, that the Father, that Jesus has put into them from the moment they entered this world. Those will be activated in the name of Jesus. All glory to your name. Thank you, everybody, and have a great day.
Aren't you proud of him? I am. I'm just absolutely in tears. I am. I'm in tears over the fact that God has just moved in Josh in such a tremendous way. And I'm in tears over the fact that we have two working generations that are beginning to flow together for the future, for our good. We need each other. This Abraham needs the Isaac, and this Isaac needs the Abraham. And we're really in a wonderful place. We've never been quite as poised to seize the future as we are now. And I just thank God for that. So I want you to thank God for it too. The best is yet to come. Amen. Like Josh said, next Sunday is house church, so you guys do what he just recommended you do when you get together. Go over these things. And then the following Sunday, well, we called it Activation Sunday. We're not sure exactly what that means, but we're going to come together and see how the Holy Spirit works, okay? So God bless you all. We'll see you in a couple weeks.